Psalm number 30. You'll notice with me at the beginning of this psalm, there's a title right underneath the chapter, and that should be in your Bible before you get to verse 1, Psalm 30. The title is this: A Psalm and Song at the Dedication of the House of David. A Psalm and Song at the Dedication of the House of David. Before we even get into the actual words of the psalm, and before we study it tonight in a little bit of detail, we got to just talk a minute about what's going on here. This song, and that's what the psalms are, they're literally songs that were written down for the people of God to worship. Just like you and I opened a hymn book tonight, and we sang those Christmas songs, and some of you wish, like Brother Jim, wish we could sing those Christmas songs all year, but we set them aside, and we sing those hymns, and we have this hymn book. Mrs. Headley, she likes to sing them all year. That Christmas tree goes up when? October 1st, something like that? I tell you what. So a lot of people have a lot of fun with that, but I love to sing the Christmas songs. I love the new songs, the old songs, the ones we sang this morning, the choir songs, the songs the kids are going to sing. But I'm just glad that the faith that's been given to us, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is a singing faith. Are you glad for that? The Bible says that the Lord has put a new song in our hearts. And as Bible believers, as people who know God, in the good times, and yes, even in the bad times, the Lord ministers to our heart through song. And it was no different. In fact, it began that way in the book of songs, the book of Psalms. Now, each psalm was written for a purpose. Some of the purposes we know quite a bit about. It's explained in detail. But others, we don't know a whole lot about what the specific purpose is. This one here is a psalm that was to be performed at the dedication of the house of David. Now, this would be a pretty elaborate presentation. They probably had quite a choir sing this song, and they probably practiced for more, moving right along. They had a great choir practice, and they worked on this. This song of dedication was for David's house. Now, that seems simple enough, but I'm not 100% sure what's all involved there. We know a couple things about David. He was the king. You boys and girls, if you've been in Sunday school a little while, you know that David started off as the shepherd boy who killed the giant Goliath, and God would raise him up to be the mighty king. But David had this desire in his heart. This strong desire in his heart that he wanted to do something for God. Who can tell me, who knows, what was the strong desire that David had? He wanted to build something, actually. What was it? Yeah. He wanted to build a temple for God. But God said, no, it's not time. You're going to get ready to build the temple, but your son, Solomon, he's going to be the one to build this mighty temple. But it bothered David because David said, I dwell in a house made of, this is trivia question number 2. I dwell in a house made of, who knows what? Yep, Steve got it. I dwell in a house made of cedar, but the Lord lives in what? In tents. And at the time of the worship, the children of Israel, they didn't have a building. They traveled through the wilderness with tents, and they set up a tent where they would come and worship God. And that bothered David. He said, I have this beautiful house. I want to build a house for the Lord. But he wasn't able to. But what we don't know about this psalm is exactly which house it's talking about. There's the house that David built. How many of you believe that everything that we own, be it homes, possessions, family, all of that ought to be dedicated to the Lord? You believe that? And I think very possibly that this psalm is David looking back at his life when he's now the king. He's looking back at his life and he's thinking about all of the events that have taken place all throughout his life. And he's going to talk about that. He's thinking about all of that. And now he looks at this beautiful house that he has, and he's taking a moment to dedicate his life back to the Lord and using the occasion of the dedication of his house to God. It's very possible. But then there's another thing that this could be talking about, and that is the fact of what we celebrate at Christmas is that the birth of the Messiah would come from the house and the lineage of David. You find that when they went to Bethlehem, that Joseph went with Mary to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. And so, historically, all the promises of God would go through the house of David. So it's very possible that right here, David is dedicating not necessarily his physical house, not even necessarily the temple that would be built after his death, but he's dedicating all of his posterity, all of the children that would come from him, and all of the promises that God had made, that David is looking at all that God has done, and he's saying, I dedicate my life to you. I dedicate my house to you, my family, all that will come to pass. Or it's possible that we're talking about all of this. But the fact of the matter is, we find David at a time in his life where he's ready to look back at where he's come from and now reorient himself once again with God. I think for all of us, it's important at different times in our life to just stop, to look back at where we came from, to look where we're going, to look at where we are in relationship to our walk with God, and just to take different moments in our life and take account of all those things and say, God, I want my life to be completely and entirely dedicated to you. Are you with me? That's what I want to do tonight. We want to look at the life of David, at the point that he is in his life, taking stock of everything that's happened, looking at what lies ahead, and saying, Lord, my life is for you. Take me, use me as you will. Many of you have probably done that in the past. Some of you, maybe you've never done that. Either way, different times in our life, it's important for us to do that and reorient ourselves and in our walk with God. Let's pray, and then we'll look at these next few verses tonight. Father, we love you, and we thank you that we have the Bible. We thank you that it speaks to us so clearly. I pray that you'd help us to apply the truths of the Word of God to our hearts. God, I need your help tonight. Lord, we need your help. Some have come tired tonight or with lots of burdens and worries and cares or busyness that they're thinking about. But Lord, we've come back, we've sung, and we're opening your word for you to speak to us. So I pray that we would each be challenged to make decisions in our lives, even tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, would you read out loud the first verse of this psalm of dedication with me? Begin verse number 1 out loud together. Ready? I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. Notice here that he's talking about some enemies that he faced in his life. Notice verse number 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. So first we see he's talking about some enemies, the foes, in verse number 1. In verse number 2, he's talking about some sickness that he's faced. Look at verse number 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Now he's reminding us of some serious troubles that he's faced in his life. And what is this all summed up as? These first couple of verses here, these first 3 verses. He's saying, I'm going to praise you, God. Why? Because, point number one, because of God's preservation in the past. I'm going to go past, future, and present tonight. See where we're going? We're going from the past, and then we're going to look at the future, but then we're going to bring it right back into the present where we live today. If you're with me, nod your head or say amen. Amen. All right, awesome. Good, good. So, I will extol thee, for thou hast lifted me up. So, God, he says, you have preserved me in the past. He's looking back at his life. Now, we've all experienced rough times, right? Some of us have experienced times rougher and more difficult than others in the room. We all understand that, right? And you've experienced things I've never had to experience. David here had troubles and problems and sicknesses and enemies. I mean, people If you know the story of the life of David, there was a time in David's life where he had an enemy that was literally hunting him down to kill him. David had been brought into the kingdom of Saul. David had been really the favorite of all the quote-unquote princes of the land. But the king got word that David was chosen by God to be the next king. And he said, this isn't going to happen. I'm going to kill you, David. And King Saul hunted down David. David would have such close encounters with death that David one time found himself hiding in a cave. I mean, a dark, dreary, drippy, cold, damp cave. And he's hiding out in that cave, and all of a sudden they hear noise coming from the other end of the cave. And metal clanging against each other, and the sound of voices, and David's there thinking, this is it. Because it was King Saul. This is it. I'm about to go down into, what did we just read? Do you see that? Verse number 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. I'm just telling you one story. There was story after story, account after account, event after event in David's life where he thought, this is it. I'm going to be wiped out. I'm going to be killed. And I'm going to be brought down into the pit. In other words, the grave. This is just going to be the end of me. Now, maybe not in life or death terms, but have you ever faced anything where you thought, this is just going to be the end of me? I don't know how I'm going to come through this. I don't know how I'm going to get past this. Listen, I may not be able to relate to you in that sense, but David knew what that was like. Jesus knows what that's like. That sense of being forsaken, that sense of desperation, being in danger. And David looks back at his life, and he says, Lord, there were times when I was afraid, there were times when I was worried, but you preserved me. You protected me. You kept me safe. You were watching over me. And he says, God, I thank you for how you've brought me from my past to where I am today. Enemies against him, sickness that God healed him of, dangerous situations that God delivered him out of. So first of all, David gives God glory, and David dedicates his life to the Lord because he's thankful that God has preserved him in his past. But now, let's bring it up to verse number 4, and we're going to start looking toward the future. Remember, we said we're going to go to the past. God preserved him in the past. I hate to do this to you, but could you say that with me? Ready? God what? Preserved him in the past. Now let's look what he says in verse number four. Go ahead, read at verse 4 with me out loud. 1, 2, 3. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. So here's what happens. He just pauses in the middle of this. He says, this is what happened in the past, and God saved me. Guess what? That's something to sing about. That's something to praise the Lord about. David wrote the same words, that the Lord hath put a new song in my heart. Can I tell you something this evening? There's nothing in your past, there's nothing behind you that defines the story of the rest of your life. God specializes in taking a broken, sinful past and turning it into a song that we can sing about. Amen. That's what he does. He takes alcoholics and he makes them sober. He takes angry people and he makes them nice. He takes broken people and he makes them whole. He does things for us that nobody else can do. He totally changes our past, who we are, and that gives us a song to sing. Praise the Lord. And some of you could stand up here. I could sit down. Like we had a praise service a few weeks ago. I could sit down and you could get up here and you could tell the story for the whole congregation. You could say, this is who I was, this is where I was, and this is what God did. The old gospel song says, thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man that I used to be. David in the Old Testament experienced what you and I can experience today, and that is, my past doesn't define me. God God has put a song in my heart. He's changed my life. So he says, sing about it. Praise him about it. Get happy about it. Sometimes we get a little carried away, but aren't you glad that we can come to a church and the house of God and we can laugh with one another? Amen. I mean, really. I mean, we ought to be reverent, and there's a time and place for things, but sometimes it's just good that we can come together as a family of faith and enjoy the blessing of knowing the same God and knowing and loving one another. That's the kind of spirit that happens, that comes, that only God can bring that. So anyway, we looked at the past. Now let's look toward the future. Verse number 5. Well, I should finish verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his what?
Holiness.
Holiness. So he praises God, but then he reminds us something about the character of God. If there was one word, there are so many words to describe God. In fact, who remembers the word we used this morning to describe him? I heard it. Magnificent. Magnificent. You could say he's glorious. You could say he's perfect. You could say that he's mighty. He's strong. You could name, but there's one word above all other words that describes the character of God, and that is the word. Nope. Bill, help us out. Holy. Holy. And that's the word that he says here in verse number 4. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Why is holiness the ultimate word to describe who God is? Because holiness encompasses everything about God. Holiness means he is set apart. He is other. He is unique from us. He is above us. He is the Holy One. He's a perfect God. Yeah, that makes him holy. He's an all-knowing God. Yeah, that makes him holy. All of the attributes of God are summed up in the fact that he is, as the angels cry out, the cherubims cry out, holy, holy, holy. And David stops and he says, I've had troubles in the past. I know where I'm going in the future, but I am thankful that God is a holy God. He's unlike any person. He's unlike any man. And I can trust in that holiness. But now let's look at, first of all, we saw preservation in the past. Let's see that there's a promise for the future. You got that? We're looking at a promise now for the future. He says in verse number 5, for his anger endureth but a what?
A moment.
So David here does not want to, his point is, he doesn't want to emphasize the anger and judgment of God, but rather the grace of God. So he says, his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. In his favor is life. In other words, true life. And this is the promise both for today and for the future. But true life in all of its fullness, to really experience life as God intended it, only comes through his favor. In other words, by his grace. So God shows us his grace. And that is nothing that we've earned, nothing that we've deserved. But God simply saying, I love you. If you'll receive my grace, I'll pour it out into your life, and you can experience a truly fulfilled life that I have for you. David experienced that. He says that weeping may endure. This is a famous verse. And many of you have probably come to this verse for refuge and strength at different times in life. But the end of verse number 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. David learned something. He learned this, that as long as a person knows the Lord, as dark as the night, joy comes in the morning. That as long as a person knows the Lord, and as long as a person clings to their relationship with God, tragedy strikes, difficulty comes, there is a time to weep, there is a time to mourn, but the promise for the future is always that God is going to work all things for the good of those who love him. It doesn't say that all things are good, but that all things, Romans 8:28, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So I don't know what you need tonight, if you need comfort, if you just need preparation, if you need encouragement, but the good news of the Word of God is this, that if you know Jesus, if you know the Lord that David knew, you can go through difficulty and be confident of your future. You can be certain. You can't be certain that tragedy won't come. You can't be certain that death won't come. But you can be sure that even on the other side of death is life everlasting in the presence of the Lord. And that what awaits us on the other side, so to speak, what awaits us ahead is greater than anything we've ever experienced here. As believers, we don't live for the next big thrill. We don't live for the next party. This is what the world lives for the next vacation, get their kids off to college. These aren't even bad things, but these are the things that the world lives for. So what happens if the bank account runs dry and there is no vacation? What if your kids don't turn out and they don't go to college? They don't amount to anything. What happens if your dreams, your goals, your plans don't happen how you thought they were going to happen? If those are the things that you live for, there's nothing bedrock to stand on. But if your hope is in the Lord, you don't live for those things. You live for life eternal. I saw this illustration one time, and the preacher took a piece of string, and he tied the string over here. So you're just going to have to, I should have brought a string, you'll just have to visualize it with me tonight. You can do that, right? So he tied the string over here, and he took that line, and he ran the line, and we'll tie it over here. Everybody see the imaginary string now? You got it? Okay. That's the string. That line represents eternity. It's a long line, right? Is that long enough to represent eternity? Of course not. Of course not. Now, what he said to do, you find a spot on that line that represents the 70 or 80 years that you have to live. Where would it go on the line in comparison to the vastness? You couldn't see it. The spot would be so small, you wouldn't see it with a microscope. It would be, what's the word, infinitesimally tiny. It's not even that, like sometimes we think, all right, we'll just put a, how about a golf ball? We'll put a golf ball on the line, and that'll represent life, and the rest of the line, that's a big difference, right? No. You could put a pea. You like peas, Nehemiah, right? Yeah, I thought so. You could put a pea on the line. That's a lot smaller. It still wouldn't be small enough to compare for all of eternity. You get it, right? So David had a confidence that his future was certain and secure. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And it's these moments in our lives where we think, what am I living for? What is the purpose of my life? I've got all these things I've got to do. I've got to eat food, so I got to work, and I got to buy stuff, and I got to do this. But that is not the essence and the substance of life. And David just remembers, he says, this is where I came from. This is who I was. But this is where I'm going. And he takes this time to dedicate his life to God. Not that he'd never done it before, but to do it afresh and anew in light of where he was and where he's going. As I said, we're going to look at the past, then we're going to look at the future, but now we have to come to the present, where David was and where you and I are. So first of all, We see God preserved him in the past. What was the first point? God did what? Preserved him in the past. Oh, I've lost a bunch of you. I had you before. What was the first thing we saw? God did what? Preserved him in the past. Then he promised him a future. What did he do? He promised him a future. Now, thirdly, we're going to look at God's... Yeah, listen carefully to this one, because I might get the words mixed up. We're going to look at God's presence in the present. That God's presence in the present. This is where I was. God was with me. That's where I'm going. God will be with me. This is where I am, and praise the Lord, he is with me. This is what he says. Look at verse 7. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Now, but there's a sudden change. Something happened very recently. He goes through a dark time. And look at it. Thou didst, what's it say? Hide thy face, and I was what? Troubled. Was God hiding from David? No. But David, what happens in life is David walks away from the Lord and finds himself in trouble and all of a sudden says, God, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? It's just like when David elsewhere says, Lord, don't depart from me. Did God ever plan to depart from him? No. But we're given, the beautiful thing of the Psalms is not only are we given God's perspective on our situation, but God lets us, but through David's heart, we look at humankind's perspective from the situation. So to David, it seemed as if God was hiding his face from him. But God was there all along. And David's about to experience that in his present, God was ever present. Look what it says. He says this. When he felt that God's face, you hid your face, God, and I was troubled. But verse number 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. That's just another way to say, you know what I started to do? I fervently began to what? Pray. He said, Lord, you're hiding from me. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he praised, and he gave thanks. Let me point out. Notice what happens. He says, I prayed in verse number 8. Then I gave praise in verse number 9. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. You might not have understood that at first glance. What he's saying here is, God, don't abandon me. If you abandon me in this trouble, then who will praise you? He says, my dead bones aren't going to praise you. In other words, this is a poetic way for David to say, Lord, just bring your presence back because I want to give you praise and I want to give you glory. And he prayed to him and he praised him. And then at the end, it says he gives thanks to him in verse number 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. Be not silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And as soon as David gave praise. And as soon as David offered prayer and made his supplication, guess what he discovered? He discovered the presence of the Lord in his present condition. I jotted this down in my Bible. Prayer and praise are doors to the presence of God. Prayer and praise, it wasn't that God was hiding on David. It was that David had shut God out of his problems. You ever done that before? And it's not just people that go through terrible, terrible tragedies. Sometimes it's those of us that get busy and hectic and, oh, I've got to do this. No, I've got to do that. And I've got to run over here. And then all of a sudden we say, what is going on in my life? Everything's falling apart. Why? Because we've closed the door on the presence of God. Is this a New Testament teaching as well as an Old Testament teaching? Sure is. Jesus said to the church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in unto him and sup with him. But David found himself in a place where the door was closed. And do you know what will open the door? You say, God, I just feel like you've left me all alone. Well, he's outside the door. Open the door. What's going to open the door? Prayer and praise. I'm going to submit to you that you need both. Because we are tempted to pray very selfish prayers, are we not? We are tempted to pray, Lord, you shouldn't do this. I need this. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But David puts prayer and praise together. And he says, God, I need you. You are great. I want to praise you. I want my life to magnify you. I want to make a big deal of you. And when he does that, he finds the doors open to the peace and the presence of God in his life. This is the one, listen now, this is the wonderful experience that people who don't know Jesus, just give me your attention on this real thoughtfully if you would. When people who don't know the Lord are shown Jesus from the Bible, and they're shown that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them and rose again, and that all they need to do is put their trust and faith in him and they'll be saved. That's what it means to be a Christian, to just trust Jesus to be your Savior. Well, don't I have to like go through the rituals and the classes? No. It's to personally say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I believe in you. And it's when a person goes from being an unbeliever to being a believer that for the first time in their life, they experience the presence of God. And if you don't know what that is, it's a peace when life doesn't make sense. It's a joy when there's no reason. It's a thankfulness when there's no money in the bank. It's just knowing that you are saved, that you are a child of God, and that his presence is there and with you. And the best part is, he's never going to leave, and he's never going to forsake you. That's what being a Christian is. But then we are Christians for a little while. Months, years, decades. And we go through times in our life where we say, you know what? I'll do this on my own. And we take the door, and sometimes we just over time, it's like we take that door and just close it a little, push God out a little more, close it a little more, little more, little more, and then thud, it's closed. That's where a lot of us are. Others of us, sometimes something very direct happens and we just slam the door. Well, whatever happened, David found himself with a door closed. Whether he slammed it or just slowly closed it shut, he said, God, I just want your presence back in my life. I want your joy. He didn't look for outside circumstances and people to do for him what only God could do for him. And he opened the door by saying, God, I don't deserve your mercy, but give it to me. I want to praise you. Do not forget, prayer and praise are doors to the presence of God. And then I said there's prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. If prayer and praise are doors to the presence of God, ready for this? It's thankfulness or thanksgiving that changes our perspective. What do I mean by that? Well, look at this, verse number 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into what? Dancing. You see it there? Do you see the picture? Now, it didn't happen like it would be incorrect to see the picture of him just mourning and crying and then snap, woohoo! That's not what's happening here, but something happened in his life. He mourned, and then he had a peace because he experienced the presence of God. And he took another step forward in life. And pretty soon, the closer and closer he gets to God, and the more he walks with God, those steps get a little rhythm in them. And I have none, so I'm not going to do anything here for you. But those steps get a little bit of rhythm and a little bit of excitement. And now David dances before the Lord. And he says, God, I'm... And it's thankfulness that'll do that. Look what it says here. It says, verse 12, to the... Or I got to read the rest of verse 11. So you've turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. In everything, Paul said, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Just to wake up in the morning and say, God, thanks for giving me breath. We were joking around about Facebook, and there's a video that's been going around for a couple of years now at Christmas time. Some of you may have seen it. It's a great video for parents, you know. So the guy wakes up, and it's like a Christmas morning kind of thing, and he's all excited. And all throughout the house, everything is gift wrap. And so, how many of you have seen this? Anybody seen this? Oh, you got to look it up. It's great. So he runs over to the... the light switch, and he just unwraps the light switch and he turns it on and he says, "Woohoo, we have light." And then he runs into his bathroom and he unwraps his toothbrush and he's like, "Whoa," like it's the greatest present he's ever seen. And he runs out and he opens the door and he goes out and he's like, "A car! I have a car!" And he just is jumping around. And it's one of the best things you'll see on there, better than any cat video you've ever seen on the internet. I tell you what, it's good stuff. So, but it's as to say the trite expression, Thanksgiving is thanks living, right? And nothing will change your perspective more than simply giving God, instead of complaining about the things that aren't going right, simply giving God thanks for who he is and for what he has done in your life. And then with a person with a thankful heart, God can take mourning and he can turn it into dancing. He can take sorrow and he can turn it into joy. So David says, this is where I was and God preserved me. That's where I'm going and he's given me a promise for the future. This is where I am and his presence is with me. I want to dedicate this house to him. Can I ask you this? Is your house dedicated to Jesus? And by that I mean, is your life, is who you are, his completely? Because folks, he's given everything for us, has he not? Jesus Christ was born in a stable, lived a perfect life, a life that you and I could never live because we're sinners. But he lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He was buried, and he rose from the dead. Why did he go through all of that? Why did he do that? He did that to give us eternal life. He did that to change our life, to give us hope, to give us eternity. Because Jesus knew if he did not do that, then what you and I would face would be an eternal hell. Literally. The Bible says that without Jesus, our only future would be in hell. But because of his love, he saved us. If you can't give thanks for anything else, you could give thanks for that tonight. Amen. And watch that change your perspective. So let me ask you this question as we finish tonight. Really, really important question. Is there anyone here tonight who would say, there's never been a time in my life where I've placed my faith and my trust in the God that you're talking about tonight? I've never personally, I know a little bit about it, I've heard a little, but I've never personally put my faith and my trust in Jesus. I've never asked him to be my Savior. If that's you, then why don't you make tonight the night? Why don't you make tonight, this day, the day that you say, I don't understand it all. I don't understand anything about everything about Jesus, but I understand this. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus to save me. And so why don't you, in a simple prayer as we end the service tonight, why don't you say something like this in your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. You died for me. You rose from the dead for me. Please save me from my sins. It's that simple. Would everyone please bow their heads and close their eyes with me tonight? Is there a boy here tonight? Is there a young girl here tonight? Is there an adult here tonight that would say this? You'd say, Ethan, there's never been a time in my life where I've done what you just said. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I would like to do that. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to get up or do anything, but I'd like to pray for you. If you'd say, I've never done that before, but I'd like to know Jesus, I'd like to put my trust in Him, between you and me privately, no one else looking around, would you just quickly put your hand up and put it down so I could pray for you? Say, I've never trusted Jesus before, but I would like to do that. Anyone at all would say that tonight? Second question would be for Christians. On Sunday nights, we don't always have an invitation, but I'd like to invite you to respond to the Word of God tonight. Maybe you need to think about where you've come from, where you're going, and where you are today. And as the music plays, after I say amen, as the music plays, would you consider coming to this altar and praying? Maybe you're here tonight and you'd like somebody to pray with you. Well, that's why we have this time at the end of the service. You can come and you can kneel down here on the front pew or on the altar here, and somebody would love to pray with you. And let's just meet with the Lord as we conclude tonight. So I'm going to pray. Then we're all going to stand to our feet with our eyes closed. And as the Lord leads, you come and you do business with God tonight as He has spoken. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your goodness and grace to us. I thank you that we have this wonderful truth from Scripture that we can be encouraged by. Lord, I pray now as we have this time of reflection and prayer, Lord, that many of us would make decisions to live for you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. With our heads bowed and eyes